Okay, third chapter of Joshua. Turn there with me, please. The title of the message this morning is Crossing Our Jordan River. And if we can begin with that map, please, there we go. And I'll talk about this map in just a moment. But Joshua, the third chapter, what page is that in the Pew Bible? 265, okay? 265. Turn there. And remember, bring your Bibles next week. If you don't have it this week, bring it next week. Do you have any new Bible bringers this morning? New Bible bringers? Okay, if you don't have your Bible, bring it next week, and you can raise your hand for as a new Bible bringer. Okay, here's the context. Okay, it's about the year 1400 B.C., and, you know, what I'm doing is, you remember the two Sundays ago we looked at the story of Rahab, and the children of Israel were getting ready to cross the Jordan River, and they were coming against the people at Jericho, and this is a story, it's a, sort of the preliminary story where the Jericho walls come falling down. That happens in another chapter or so. And so we're right in between that, and the history of it is about 1400 B.C., and of course the children of Israel have been released some years before from Egypt. They have wandered down to the modern-day Sinai Peninsula. There's Mount Sinai down here at the tip, and they wandered down here, up here. About right there is where they first came to go into the Promised Land in the 13th chapter of Numbers, where they sent 12 spies in to scout out the land. They found it was a land filled with milk and honey, but 10 of the spies said they were not strong enough to go against the people who were resident there at that time, and only 2 spies said that they were. It was Joshua and Caleb. And so what happens is that they leave about this place in Beersheba. They go around in circles a little bit down here in the land of the Amalekites, and then they head up. Now they head up this direction. Now, here's where they are right here. Okay, now, this is where they're going. Okay, they're going over here in this area, the land of Canaan. The way that the 12 tribes are eventually, the way they eventually divide the land is that 10 of the tribes, or 9.5 of the tribes, settle on this side of the Jordan River, and 2.5 settle up here in modern-day Syria, in this area, on the eastern side of the Jordan. But most of the tribes settle over here. And the title of the message this morning is Crossing the Jordan River, Crossing Our Jordan River. And let me just sort of give you sort of a picture of that, and how maybe you can make it relevant to your life. Because see, all of us sort of have a Jordan River. All of us have sort of a boundary or a border that we've got to cross in order to find God's will in our lives. And sometimes, you know, that Jordan River can be very imposing. Sometimes it can be very fear. It can be a place of fear and trepidation. Sometimes, you know, crossing that Jordan River into the land on the other side can be very, very difficult for us, depending upon what we've been through in life, depending upon how we perceive the Jordan River and that barrier. You know, we use this expression sometimes, we have to think outside the box. And, you know, and a lot of times when it comes to God's will in our lives, it requires us to think outside of our box, outside of the way that we are accustomed to thinking. And you know, if we think about crossing the Jordan, we might think of, say, okay, how do I sort of think outside the box? Is that God's plan for me to think outside the box? And you know, maybe the crossing the Jordan is you coming to discover spiritual gifts in your life that you have and have never used. Or, you know, I could just give you example after example. The point is, okay, here's what I know in my heart. I know in my heart that there is a Jordan River for this church. I know there's land on the other side of the Jordan River that God wants us to get to. And I use many of the words that I'm using in a metaphor, in the sense of a metaphor. That is, the land on the other side of the Jordan is a place of ministry for us as a church. And it's a people that God wants us to reach. And how do we do that? How does the Church of Jesus Christ, Okay? How does the Church of Jesus Christ cross our Jordan River? And, you know, to me, different churches have different ministries, have different callings, just like different individuals have the same thing. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to see how these people were able to do that. It just so happens that they're on the eastern shore, eastern side of the Jordan River in the harvest season, and so the waters are high and the river is flowing, whereas in other times of the year for the Jordan River it's just a trickle. You know, you could just about walk across it. And so, you know, you look at this story and, you know, you say, okay, it's because, see, we think of things commonsensical. When we think commonsensical, and God gave us common sense. Okay, gave us common sense. He gave us a mind. And we're supposed to use that mind. But here's what happens sometimes is we can enthrone common sense. We can enthrone common sense that'll keep us from moving into the area or the direction that God wants us to go. Whether that might be, you know, maybe somebody in here, you know, I can remember someone not too long ago telling me about, they wanted to start a business. But there was absolutely no way they had the finances to do that. But somehow, someone spoke a word of the Lord to them. And they were able to cross that Jordan River. And they look back now and say, I can't believe that happened. And it's just like this right now. Okay? You know, it's like, what does that mean, God? And how can I get there? Okay, verse 1, chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning. I love this. Okay, Joshua rose early in the morning. You know, why would the text start out telling us Joshua rose early in the morning? What's it saying right out of the gate? Y'all here today? You with me? I know, you hadn't left me already, have you? He says, Joshua rose early in the morning. What does that mean? Something to do. You know, if you got a long trip to go, do you start in the middle of the day? You know, if you start in the middle of the day around here, you're not going to get there because if you're going, you know, south, you're not going to get there, you know, until probably a week later because you got to go through Washington. Okay, but he says he rose early in the morning. What's the text telling us? You know, he's got something important that's going to happen this day. You know, he rose early in the morning. It's interesting. The text told us a couple of weeks ago that last week, Abraham rose early in the morning. He rose early in the morning to take Isaac where he was supposed to be sacrificed. Okay? You know, he rose early in the morning. We rise early in the morning for things that are important. Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. There's about a 7-mile journey. There's my arrow. It's about a 7-mile journey from where they were to where they end up right alongside the Jordan River. Now, let me ask you this question. Let me read the second verse. It came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. Now, I wonder why it says, okay, they went to 7 miles, and then it says they lodged at the Jordan River for 3 days. I wonder why Joshua did that. Why do you think he sat there for 3 days? Pray, okay. What else? Huh? That's good. I like that. Probably hoping for the water to go down. What else? to what? Intimidate. To intimidate the people of Jericho? Good too. Yeah, I like that. Anything else? Rested. Want some rested? Want some rested? That's interesting. I mean, I thought we were supposed to serve the Lord 24 hours a day. It wasn't addressed. Verse 2 says, came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. Now, we already know that between verse 1 and 2, there's a meeting went on that the text didn't tell us about. Because verse 1 says, they came and they lodged by the Jordan. Verse 2 says, 3 days later, the officers going through the camp. Well, who told them to do that? There's been a meeting. Joshua's had a meeting. And he's told them what the plan is. It says, it came about after 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. says, you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now let's go back and let's sort of think through what's going on in this passage. Okay, so he says, here's what he tells me. He sends those officers through the camp, through the very middle of the camp. By the way, there's, you know, probably 500,000 people in this group, okay? This is a big group, okay? So he sends the officers out through all these people, and what he tells them to do is, says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, in other words, the Ark of the Covenant was represented what? What did that Ark of the Covenant represent to the people of Israel? What was the Ark of the Covenant? The presence of God. God was said to reside between the two golden cherubim that were over the top of that ark. And so what he says is, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. See, he sends out his soldiers into the camp, and he says, I want you to look for the Ark of the Covenant. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to let it get way ahead of you. And then what I want you to do is follow it. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think that the people of Israel are thinking about what's on the other side of the Jordan River? What do you think they're thinking about what's on the other side of the Jordan River? They're worried. Why would they be worried? They overtake them. We got, we know that there are fortified cities on the other side of the Jordan River. So, you know, what else do we know about what's happened, what those people on the other side of the Jordan River? They're enemies. Yeah, they're the bad guys. And what happened 40 years before? Their fathers. What happened to their fathers? They were afraid. They wouldn't go into this land because of the people that were there. Now, they've been wandering around for 40 years. Now, do you think those people got bigger or smaller in those in that 40-year period of time? They got bigger. The things that you're afraid of, the things that your parents, your grandparents were afraid of, we become afraid of. Okay, what's my point? Here's my point. The Jordan River has a lot of spiritual meaning to the people because it represents sort of a natural barrier for the people that are on the other side. It separates them from the foreign land. To go over there is a foreign land. You know, it's like if you want to cross the Jordan, you've got to come to a place, I think, where somehow you are able to say, okay, God, if this is a place you want me to go, I've got to get over my fear of what's over there. You know, it's like fear becomes a natural impediment to the work of God in your life. A very natural impediment. And praise the Lord, most of the people, I don't know about most of the people, but here's my guess. My guess is that the people, when the leadership started heading up this direction right here, particularly the time of the year that it was, here's my guess, that the people had a sense of relief. Because the Jordan River separated them from the people on the other side of the bank. You follow what I'm saying? I see. It's like, okay, hallelujah. You know what? The Jordan River's over here. The Jordan River's over here. And we can't go across that Jordan River. There's no way we're going to cross that Jordan River. I mean, no way in the world this new leader, Joshua, who's a new leader at this point because Moses has just died, there's no way in the world that this new leader is going to try to bring us across that Jordan River. There's absolutely no way he's going to do that. So hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're walking. We're just journeying up north. We're headed north, and you know what? Praise the Lord, he didn't turn us south. See, because what Joshua could have done is taken the people this way. If he'd have taken them that way, they would have known they were going to battle against the exact people that their fathers were afraid of and would not go to battle against. Okay, so where, you know what? Where's that place for you? What is it? Is there an area in your life that God wants to reach, but But you know what? I just can't quite go there, Pastor Kip. Can't do it. Maybe God wants to cross it today. But I will tell you something. Before you attempt to cross the Jordan River, you need to be sure you know where the Lord is. You need to be sure you know where the Lord is. Now think about this. How far did Joshua say that the Ark of the Covenant was to be in front of the people? Look in your Bibles. 2,000 cubits. Okay. If a cubit is equal to a foot and a half, how many feet would that be? 3,000 feet. How many feet in a yard? 3. So, he put the Ark of the Covenant 1,000 yards in front of the people. That's 10 football fields. One way he did that. Why did he put the Ark of the Covenant almost like a dot in the distance? Why did he put that ark 10 football fields? You think it's possible that the reason why Joshua put the ark 10 football fields away, that if you were anywhere in that crowd, he wants every single person to see the Ark of the Covenant because the Ark of the Covenant represents God. He wants everybody in that whole group to know, you know what? Look at where the Ark of the Covenant is going. It is headed this way. It's headed over here. Because, you know what, Joshua? I don't know if you realize it or not, but believe it or not, the Jordan bank is filled with water. And you want us to cross the Jordan River? Don't you know it's filled with water? So what's he do? Everybody, you know, everybody's headed north. Get this now. Everybody's turned north. They look over, they look west. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is going. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to try to cross a river that I can drown in unless the Lord is sending me across that river. And that's the point. In fact, that's why we saw 2 weeks ago the spies brought the word from Rahab about the splitting of the Red Sea some 40 years before. Brought it to Joshua. Joshua has had a word from the Lord. You and I need to have a word from the Lord. Now, when I say a word from the Lord, what might that be? That Ark of the Covenant represented the divine presence of God. Okay, well, you know what? You want to find God's will in your life? You see where the Spirit of God is moving. You say, well, preacher, Pastor Kip, let me tell you something. We had a building meeting last Tuesday. Okay, building design committee. That group's still meeting every Tuesday. And we had some consultants who came, some new consultants. And here's what they basically said. So, Pastor Kip, how much money you guys got saved for this new building? About $100,000. Well, do you have a letter of intent from the bank to loan you the money? No, we don't have that. How do you expect to move forward if you only got $100,000 in the bank and you don't have the intent from a lender to lend you the money? Where's your Jordan River? Don't you know, preacher, that the water is deep? You mean you want me to go across this river and I don't have this? Oh, golly. Talk about timing. How often do you think harvest season comes a year? And how long do you think that probably lasted? 2 weeks. So you mean 50 other weeks of the year, the Jordan River is a trickle? And there at the Jordan River for the 2 weeks of the year that it's so deep you can't ford it? Wonder why that was. Wonder why God brought them to a place in their lives where the only way that they could cross this area was through an absolute miracle, yet the barrier is what causes them not to want to go across. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? 2 weeks out of the year, and that's when the Lord's got them on the banks of the Jordan River? Why? Because he wants to reveal himself. He said, well, I got to see where the Lord's moving. Just look and see the Spirit of God. What's God doing in you? You know, I thought it was really neat this morning. Al said, he said, he gave like 3 or 4 different coincidences where someone said something to him about God. He said it was something about Kim, something about Rhonda, I think it was. Then said something about Shane. Every single time someone says something to him about God, and boom. So where was God in that? Where was God telling? Where was God saying? What was God saying to Al? He said, you know what? You need to be in charge. You need to be in charge. You need to be in charge. Well, where's this Jordan River? I'll tell you where this Jordan River was. He hadn't been for a long time. You understand? You see how that's working. See, God can speak to us in different ways. But we have to decide if we're going to move in the direction God's calling us. Oh, my goodness. Look at this part. Down here, we stopped on verse number, we stopped on 5. Look down here at verse number, let's see, where is it? Verse 13. Okay, here's what happens. It says, he tells the people to consecrate themselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then verse 13, he says, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, 10 football fields away, wonder how long it took them to carry that Ark 10 football fields. Oh, 10 football fields to carry that Ark, 4 men. 10 football fields. You got that? You think when they were on the 9th football field, they were getting a little tired? Well, look at the rest of this story. It says, verse 13, now it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. Wait a minute. Verse 8, I missed it. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still. Okay, come on, get with me. Okay, think about it. Okay, you're one of those priests, the 4 priests. Now, they've probably got a group of priests all around them. All right? We got a whole entourage of priests. Okay? And we got 4 of them that are carrying this heavy Ark. Okay? And they walk 10 football fields. They come to the waters of the Jordan. You know what he just said? Said, stand still. Stand still. Wait a minute, Lord. Why can't we just walk across the ark and walk across the Jordan River, just put the ark on the ground? Why can't we just put it on the ground? Why do you want us to go to the Jordan River and stand still in the Jordan River? Because he actually says a little something else, and I'll get there in a minute. But why do you think he did that? Let me help us to understand something. You know, for most people, you are the only light they have to find God. Okay? You're the only hope that they have to find God. These priests carrying that ark for 10 football fields, then getting into the Jordan River and standing in the Jordan River while 600,000 people cross it, how long do you think that took? You think they would just, you think their arms were just about to break, about to fall off? You know, maybe they had some system where they took turns. You know, and there was a guy on the left and he switched with a guy on the right. You know, and they somehow did it. But why? Because I'll tell you why. People will be influenced by someone who knows where they're going for the Lord. All of these people. Why was it so important that they be way out front? It's because God knew and told Joshua that I want to make sure that everybody sees where they are because they represent the presence of God. If you will take up the Ark of the Covenant, if you will take up the call of God in your life, what God will do is He will head you down a pathway and everyone will see where God is moving in your life. Every single one will do that. And they will see what God is doing and they will follow because you will have an influence on the people. You'll have an influence on them. We say, well, preacher, Pastor Kip, you know, I don't think I just don't know if I'm called. I don't know if that's my spiritual gift. I don't know if it's my spiritual gift to talk about the Lord. Hey, you know what? Go get in the back of the pack then. Go get in the back of the pack. Because people, God has called us to influence people to come to Jesus Christ. And they're going to watch. But look what he says. Look what he tells the people. Look what Joshua says. Okay. Look what he says. Go back to verse 5. Here's what Joshua says. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to help me deliver your word. I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. Not because you haven't already. Just because I need you to fill me with your Spirit. And I might communicate clearly what you want me to say. In Jesus' name. You need to hear what I'm going to say. Let's see. Church of Jesus Christ. We're sitting on the wrong side of the joint. We can't decide whether we want to cross. Can't decide whether we're going to take up this Ark of the Covenant. Can't quite make that decision. And you know, it's almost as if God knows that. You realize what he said? Look at what he says to Joshua. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God is going to do wonders among us. So what do you do if God is waiting to do wonders among us? Consecrate yourself. Consecrate. You know what that meant? In the Old Testament, when the people were called to consecrate themselves, there were four things that meant for them to do. The first thing was to put away their false gods. That's the first thing. You can find that in Genesis chapter 35, verse 2. The first thing they were called to do was put away their false gods. We have our own false gods, and I don't have time to give you the list, but you know what they are, whether it's what our youth do on a Sunday morning or what we do on a Sunday morning. We got to put away our false gods. You know what they also had to do? They had to change their garments. You know what? That's what they had to do. The people of Israel were told to change their garments. Why were they told to change their garments? They were told to wash. Why were they told to do that? Why? Why was that? It was a sign of a spiritual cleansing. Put away false gods, change your garments, and 1 Samuel 7:3, direct your hearts to the Lord. What am I saying to us this morning? You know what? It's almost as if what we must do is reconsecrate ourselves. It's like we have to say, God, you called us for a marvelous task. You called us. You've called a church to be renewed in Jesus Christ. But the church has forgotten that there is a spiritual preparation that needs to go on and needs to happen for us to be directed by God, because He's going to do mighty works. The expecting God to do mighty works, you know what that really means to me? That says, you know what? It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Your priest carrying the ark for 10 football fields, you think that was tiring? Well, why didn't they stop on the fifth football field? Because they knew God was getting ready to do something mighty. They knew that. And because they knew that, they were going to go. They were going to do it. Okay, this is where I close. I got this email this past week. Great organization in the area. Okay? They're hosting a suicide prevention workshop. Great organization. We have partnered with this organization. Here's what happened. And I want to be very respectful here. I'm not saying this to be disrespectful to this organization. Great, great organization hosting a suicide prevention workshop. 2 days. What days of the week do you think the suicide prevention workshop is on? Saturday and Sunday. Point number one. The only hope to prevent suicide is God. He is the only hope. I said a minute ago, you are the only hope that many people have to know Jesus Christ. Okay? We're gonna host a suicide prevention on a Sunday. But the guy sent me back a very kind, respectful email, and he says this. He says, in our last weekend workshop, we had two pastors. We did have two pastors, a military chaplain, and 21 other people attend. The pastors made arrangements to have someone else lead the services that Sunday. Okay? That was when they had the most people there. And here's my point, okay? Here's what's happened to us in the Church of Jesus Christ. Pastors have forgotten their role to be men of God and women of God who say, thus saith the Lord. Why do two pastors decide it's not necessary for them to be in their pulpits preaching the word of the Lord? Here's the reason for that. It's because they've gotten to a place where they don't see that it is essential that the word come through them. When a preacher doesn't think it's important that he's in his pulpit on a Sunday morning, the church has got a problem. Because if the clergy doesn't think it's important, if the clergy doesn't think that they can't be out of that pulpit, it's because they don't think what they're going to say is going to matter. I'll just get John Doe to do it. Now, don't misunderstand me, okay? Am I saying that a preacher ought not, that someone ought not have a break? Absolutely not. They sat at the Jordan River 3 days resting. I'm not saying that at all. Do I take a break? Yes, I take a break. I took a break a few weeks ago, and I'm going to take a break in a few more weeks. That's not the point. That is not the point. The point is the clergy has gotten to a place where they don't see they have a role as a prophet. It just doesn't matter. If a clergy doesn't think it matters, then why should you? We're here today because you're going to hear what the Lord has to say. Because you want to go across the Jordan River. Wherever that might be, Put aside your false gods. You want to cleanse yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't have to change my clothes to be cleansed anymore. I don't have to wash my hands to be cleansed. I got the blood of Christ to do that. But you and I must consecrate ourselves for the work that God has called us to. And I'm here to say it's got to begin with the preachers. And we've gotten lost. Gotten lost. I got this email and my heart just broke. It's the evidence of what I'm saying. It's the reason why we have to have a seminar for people who've taken